Turn your Bibles now to James chapter 5. As we slowly make our way through this letter of James, nearing the end, but still have a ways to go. A couple weeks, perhaps. As we come to this one of two last sections of James's letter here, he is hitting on a theme that we have seen earlier in his letter, the topic of prayer. He's calling upon the people of God to prayer, and from verses 13 to 18, he ends here this letter with a focus again on prayer. And tonight we will take up, specifically focusing on verse 13, a very general statement regarding that. He gets a little bit more specific in verses 14 to 16 and verses 16 to 18. He addresses the power of prayer. And so let us consider then tonight, we will read verses 13 to 18, but focus on verse 13. So let's give careful attention to the Word of God. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. The heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading as well as the preaching of His Word. Well, as we have of late looked out the window, we are starting to see evidence that the seasons are finally, in fact, changing. We see the snow falling to the ground, and of course, with the change of seasons that we experience, with these changing of seasons comes a quite natural and an appropriate response of God's creatures. Whether the creatures of the earth, based on the changing seasons, go and migrate, or whether they hibernate. The changing seasons bring about an appropriate or natural change of activity in God's creatures. But of course, in the Christian life, we also experience changing of seasons as well. Of course, I'm not speaking about the changing of weather patterns for us. I'm speaking about life's changing circumstances that we experience as the people of God. James here in verse 13 brings up again this idea of a season of suffering. And of course, this idea, this theme of suffering, James has, as we've noted, throughout his letter, he has been talking about suffering. He started the letter off at the very beginning with the idea of suffering and going through trials. And we've seen that come up throughout this letter. And here, right before verse 13, James has just come off of a section on suffering. But not only do we experience times of suffering in the Christian life, that's not all the Christian life is about. There are times of great joy, great times of blessing. As James mentions here also in verse 13, is anyone among you cheerful? Are you cheerful in your heart? Through perhaps a season of prosperity when things seem to be going very well. And so we have, on the either end of the spectrum, times of suffering in our lives, times of great cheerfulness and joy. And yet, for us, much unlike the birds and the creeping things, our responses to the changing seasons of life are often very inconsistent with what that season is particularly calling us as God's people to do. And through the weakness of our own sinful flesh, We need God and His Word to direct us so that we change with the changing of seasons the way God would have us change. And through this verse here, this passage of God's Word, the Holy Spirit is teaching us that in all circumstances of life, in all seasons of life, the Lord is sovereignly directing His people to Himself through prayer and praise. In all the circumstances and all the seasons of life, the Lord is sovereignly directing His people to Himself through prayer and praise. And so that is going to be our basic outline this evening. First, prayer. And second, praise. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Of course, as you notice in his words, it's a very open-ended statement. He doesn't say, is anyone among you suffering cancer? Is anyone among you suffering, pain in your back? It's an unqualified statement. It's open-ended and it's deliberate. It's deliberate. It's suffering of any form of any kind, James is saying here. Whether that suffering might be bereavement, whether it's childlessness, whether it's that stress of a new baby, whether it's an unexpected diagnosis that you've received, whether it's the suffering, the difficulty of loneliness, or the trial that singleness can bring, whether the suffering that you're having is dealing with an unfaithful husband, an unfaithful wife, perhaps a difficult spouse, the suffering, the trial of dealing with a rebellious child, a bout of depression, an anxiety attack, the strain of tight finances or job loss, an unfair boss, a toothache, the stress of having to take that big final exam or do that term paper with a limited number of days, whether the suffering that you're under is a bad dream that you've had in the middle of the night, or an unkind word, persecution, the bombardment of temptation to sin, whatever your suffering might be, what are you to do? You might wonder in those times, what am I to do? What would the Lord have me do in this? Well, God's Word tells you very plainly, very clearly, He tells you exactly what you are to do. You are to pray. You are to pray. Tonight, God's Word is coming to you and telling you to come to the Lord first. First, in the midst of your suffering, you are to come to Him. You are not to first run to your parent. You are not to first run to a friend, one of your extended family. You are not to first, in the midst of your trial, to run to a doctor, the emergency room. You are not to first go to that medicine cabinet. You are not to first lay a hold of your counselor. You are not to first go to your pastor. You are not to first go to yourself. You are to start with the Lord in prayer. This is the will of God for you in whatever season of suffering you are in. This is God's will. And the word here in the Greek that James says here in verse 13, perhaps in your translation it doesn't come through as clearly, but this is a command. This isn't let him pray if he would desire to. It's a command. He must pray. He is to pray. If anyone is suffering, he is to pray. That's the force of it. Now, why does he have to tell us this? Why would he have to tell us in the midst of suffering that we are to pray to God? You might wonder, why is he having to tell us this very thing? It would seem to be a no-brainer, wouldn't it? That would be the very natural response of a Spirit-filled Christian to run to the Lord, knowing that the Lord is sovereign over all of life's circumstances and seasons, that the Lord is the one who stands and tells us in His Word that He is ready with grace to help in our time of need, that He is ready to provide us the wisdom that we need to navigate whatever situation we find ourselves in. As James has already said at the very beginning of his letter, if anyone among you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, who gives to all liberally. The one who stands ready to give His Spirit to those who need His Spirit. Perhaps His Spirit's comfort, His Spirit's power. As Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Father will give His Spirit to those who ask. To those who ask. A God who has the power that you need to overcome that sin and that temptation. The God who possesses the power to actually heal you from your physical affliction. Who has the power to change those seasons and those situations in life. Who can and has brought relief and deliverance in the past. We could pour through Scripture and see all kinds of examples when the Lord did come and deliver His people out of trials and difficulties. You could think, for one example, Peter. In jail, the church is praying and Peter is released while the church was having a prayer meeting. The Lord works through prayers, and yet we don't pray. We don't pray. Prayer to this God who is sovereign and has all supply. Prayer to this God is hardly ever our first response, isn't it? Hardly ever our first response. We get a flat tire, paper jam, we hear sad news, and what's the first thing that exits our mouth? It's not usually prayer to God. Perhaps when life's difficulties get so great, or maybe we're dealing with something very tragic, and that pain is most acute, then maybe we run to the Lord in prayer. But usually prayer to God is the last resort if we pray at all. Why is this? I think in saying this and having to say this, God through James is putting His finger on our pride. On our pride. I don't need to go to the Lord for this. I don't really. If I really believed that I needed the Lord, then I would know that and go to Him. But I don't really believe I need to. I'm self-sufficient. I'm going to deal with this with a stiff upper lip. I'm going to handle it. I can take care of myself. Thank you. God is putting His finger perhaps on our pride, our self-sufficiency. Maybe He's putting His finger on our bitterness. You know, after all, it's the sovereign Lord that brought this into my life, and I'm not too happy about that, so I'm not going to go to Him now. Perhaps the Lord is putting His finger on our doubt, our unbelief, our failure to trust that He can deliver us and help us. And so we see prayer as a distraction. It's a waste of time. Let me get to the doing and get out of the prayer closet. Stop praying. And even if we do believe that God is able to answer and to help, perhaps the reason why we don't pray is because we are not convinced that He will help. He's able, but is He willing? He's probably not going to help. He's probably not going to help me in this situation. He's probably not going to give me deliverance. So what good is it for me to pray? Why should I even bother? He may not change my circumstances. He may not change this particular season of trial and suffering that I'm in. Truth be told, He may not. He may not bring a change to your circumstances. He may not change the season yet. He may allow that burden to remain. Maybe He will remove it, but maybe He won't. We don't know. But what do we know? What has the Lord promised us? The Lord has promised us that He is ready to give us the strength that we need to bear that burden, however long He gives that burden to us. The Lord might not always be God's will. It might not always be God's will to deliver us from that trial or from that struggle or from that difficulty. But however long the Lord sees fit to have that in our life, the Lord, it is always His will to deliver us through that affliction, through that trial. The Lord will deliver us, not around it, but He will deliver us through it. At times, we are to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not around. We are to walk through it, and He's there with His grace to deliver us in the midst of it. You recall last week we looked at Psalm 10 and the circumstance in David's life, the persecution of God's people, that wasn't changing. But you see how the Lord delivered David in the midst of that trial and that suffering. At the beginning, he's crying out to the Lord for help. He's perplexed. He's wringing his hands. At the end, he's striding with confidence. It's like two different men at the beginning and at the end of that psalm. The Lord delivered him through that trial, delivered him from his fears, delivered him from his doubts. He upheld him. And when we pray, we are expressing a faith and a trust that he will do this. And so I would ask you, knowing that it is the Lord's will to deliver you in your trial, knowing that it is the Lord's will to deliver you through your trial, are you asking the Lord in accordance with His will to deliver you while you are in the trial? What are you potentially depriving yourself of in the midst of your trial because you are not praying for deliverance in it? James here couldn't be more clear that we are to pray in the midst of our suffering. But as James has said previously in chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. Perhaps you have not been asking for help in your trial. And because you're not asking for deliverance in your trial, you're not receiving it. Perhaps merely for the sake of pleasure or ease, you're just asking the Lord to remove the trial entirely, to get it out of my life. And the Lord is not answering that prayer. Again, as James has said, you ask, but you do not have, you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you might spend it on your pleasures. Perhaps it's just out of a desire to have ease and comfort in life that you're asking for this trial to be removed. And the Lord is saying no. He's not answering with a yes. God wants us to ask for deliverance in the midst of our trials, to ask the Lord to grant us that grace to endure, that grace to bear that burden, the grace to learn what God would have us learn in the midst of those trials and to grow in our faith through it. At a bare minimum, this is what we are to pray for in all of our times of suffering. And with that, I want to, as I come to an end of this section on the call for us to pray in suffering, is to use this opportunity to gently challenge reasons why people often give for why they do not pray, even if they do believe the Lord is able to answer. Reasons why people give that they would not pray. And as I would gently seek to challenge these ideas, we need to understand, of course, that Satan does not want us as a people of God to go to the Lord in prayer. He wants to drive a wedge between us and the Lord wherever he can. And so I strongly believe that Satan is at work in these common reasons that people will give for not going to the Lord in prayer. One of them is eloquence. Well, I can't pray like so-and-so. I just can't say the kinds of things that I think the Lord would want to hear. And so I don't go to the Lord in prayer. Perhaps I don't go to prayer meeting because I'm afraid of how I sound. Well, brothers and sisters, the only eloquence that you need is the eloquence of a baby to pray to God. Sincere prayer to the Lord cannot be hindered by words. And think of that baby in the crib. As soon as that baby, as soon as she recognizes that need, it's an immediate cry out in the dark for help. It's an immediate cry. The baby doesn't sit there in the crib and wonder, well, maybe my dad's busy right now. Maybe they're off doing some other more important things. Are they going to answer me? Are they not going to answer me? I don't know what they will want to do. Maybe I shouldn't cry out. Well, the baby cries out. It doesn't sit there and wrestle and wonder. Immediately crying out, and the baby's cry is heard. All the eloquence you need to pray is the eloquence of a baby to God. Another thing that I've heard, and it sincerely troubles me when I hear this, When I hear someone say that in the midst of a bout of depression, in the midst of anxiety, well, I can't go to the Lord in those times. I just can't do it. My mind is so weighed down. It's so burdened. My thoughts are so confused. I simply can't. It's too much for me to go to the Lord in that time. Brothers and sisters, you must go to the Lord. Regardless, it may be difficult. You must go to Him. James gives no qualification here. If you are suffering, you are to pray. That's the Lord's command. You say, but I'm weary. I'm weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. Those are the words of David. He went to the Lord in grief and weariness with groaning. Psalm 6, verse 6. You must go to the Lord. And if you are so weary and so worn out with grief, can you groan? Can you groan? If all you can do is groan, then groan. Then groan to the Lord. Lord! Groan to Him. The Scripture says we don't know how we are to pray, but the Lord knows our weaknesses. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so you are to groan to Him. If all you can do is groan, cry to Him. Have a good cry on His shoulder. He wants you to. He wants you to cry on His shoulder. He says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Cast your cares on Me. Cast them on Me, because I care for you." Have a good cry. Unweight that burden on Him. Let it all out on Him and cry out to Him. Take Him at His word. Perhaps you don't come to the Lord because you are bitter against Him. Maybe this is why, you know, maybe I've not lived well enough, and in this bitterness, how could I come to the Lord? He won't receive me, surely. That's a lie. That's a lie. Think of Job. He complains in the bitterness of his soul. He complains. Cries out, "Do you think you're going to surprise God with your bitterness?" And God's going to be like, "Whoa! Oh, really? You're a Christian, and yet you're a sinner? Seriously? I didn't know. And yet I sent My Son to die for you, knowing every sin you would ever commit and your bitterness. Come to the Lord in sincerity. We're not going to put God off. How dare you? I'm so surprised that you would be that way. You come to the Lord. You say, "I've tried, and so I don't need to go to Him anymore. I've tried, it hasn't worked. It hasn't worked. He's not given me the deliverance I need at this time, and so I'm done." Well, at times, brothers and sisters, we must be like Jacob. And we maybe need to wrestle with the Lord all night long and not let go of Him until He blesses us. "Lord, I have not received the comfort from You that You have promised to give me. I am not yet comforted." And you keep crying out to Him. You keep begging Him. If you have to beg, and you will, by faith, you will pin the Lord. Faith prevails with God. You keep going to Him. You keep going. Think of that Canaanite woman. "Jesus, help me. My daughter." Jesus ignores her. "Jesus, help me." The disciples are like, "Get her away. Send her home." Jesus says, "You know, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." She keeps crying out. She keeps begging, "Jesus, please. You know, it's not wise to give the food of the children to the dogs." She keeps begging, "Then just a crumb. Then just give me a crumb." What does Jesus say? "There it is. Look at that faith.
There it is. Faith prevails. You keep going to Him. Children, you may think, well, I can't go to the Lord. I'm just a child. That praying thing, that's for grown-ups. That's for adults. I don't know all this Bible stuff. Is prayer really going to help in this situation? You know, you're being made fun of. You're being teased. Perhaps your parent has done something wrong against you, a sibling, someone at school. Now, how is prayer going to help me know how to handle this? Or how is the Lord going to help me in that situation? I challenge you too. I challenge you too. Try Him. Pray to Him. The Lord challenges you. He says, taste and see. I am good. Go to Him in prayer. In our pains, in our sufferings, we are to go to the Lord in prayer. And in our pleasures and our prosperities, what are we to do? We are to go to the Lord in praise. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Again, this word from God here is a very open-ended statement. Is anyone among you cheerful? Doesn't qualify it. Cheerful for any reason that there could be. Cheerful, perhaps you're cheerful because of a new marriage, a new baby, a clean bill of health, because you're blowing out the candles on your birthday cake. Perhaps you're cheerful because you're going on vacation, or presents are coming in the mail, or perhaps you've gotten that job promotion and you're elated, or you're receiving a good grade from all that effort in the semester. Perhaps a visit from a friend, or another slice of pie. What are you to do in those times? What are you to do? Well, God's Word tells you very plainly, very clearly, exactly what you are to do. You are to sing praises. Tonight, the Lord is telling you that you are to go to the Lord in the midst of those times of cheer and joy and elation. You are to go to the Lord first. You're not to go to your parents first. You're not to go to your friends first or to your doctor. You're not to thank your lucky stars. You are not to go to yourself. You are to start with God. That is where you are to begin. It is God's will for you that whatever circumstance that you find yourself in that is bringing you cheer and joy, you are to go to the Lord in praise. And this, remember, it's a command. This is not a suggestion. The word is strong in the Greek. You must praise. You must sing praises. This is what you are to do. And we might think, well, you know, this should be a no-brainer. Wouldn't it be the most natural response of a Spirit-filled believer to go to the Lord with praise in those times? After all, God is sovereign. And as James has said, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. And perhaps we go to the Lord in times with praise when things are really great and in those really big, amazing things in life. But oftentimes, praising the Lord is one of the very last things that we do in times of joy. And why is that? I think the very fact that James has to mention this, God is putting His finger through James on our pride, on our self-sufficiency. You know, I accomplished this. This good thing in my life is happening because I did some good things. It's a karma theology, or you know, I earned this, I achieved this. So it's out of our pride. Or we just practically deny that God is sovereign over even these little joys in life, and we forget God. You remember at the very beginning of James, he spoke of those various trials that God's people go through. And even if you think about it, such times of prosperity and blessing can in themselves be a trial in their own right. As difficult as it is for us to pray in times of affliction, it may be more difficult for us to praise God in times of abundance. To our flesh, thanking God may seem like no less of a burden. Can I just enjoy this bowl of ice cream? Why do I have to stop and acknowledge God for this and stop and time out and pray and give thanks to God? Can I just enjoy it? That's all I really want to do. Or much like that kid that, you know, receives the gift and then tears it open and runs off. And the parent's like, thank you, Grandma. Thank you, Grandma. Thank you. Go out so me, I can enjoy what I want. These are trials in their own right. A trial for us. Are we going to thank God in these things? You might say, a trial? A trial in times of blessing and joy? And perhaps you might wish, hey, if that's a trial, if times of enjoyment and pleasure are trials, then afflict me, Lord. You know, and I will say with the psalmist, it was good that I was afflicted. You know, I went astray before you afflicted me. And bring it on. Bring it on. You know, I afflict you with a brand new car. I afflict you with the Bahamas. Okay, Lord, I'll submit. And perhaps to you, you might think of the suffering that you are undergoing in your life, and you see someone else that's not enduring such a hardship, and you might say, like Peter, well, why, Lord, what about them? Why not them? Why do I have to experience this and John doesn't have to experience the same? Or that can't really be a trial. I'm the one who's in trial right now. To you, it might seem that way, but to God, which is better? Is it better to offend God by failing to pray in the midst of your suffering because you're questioning God's goodness and you're denying His sovereign power over your situation? Or is it better to offend God by failing to praise Him because you've forgotten Him entirely? Which is better in God's perspective? In suffering, we think of God as an impotent ruler, perhaps a cruel tyrant. And in prosperity, we don't think of God at all as the giver of all good things. We're not thankful to Him. In either case, we're blaspheming. In either case, we're blaspheming the Lord. You remember the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 8, as His people were about ready to enter the promised land, and the Lord said, you know, before you go enjoy that all that milk and honey, remember, you're going to be tempted to think, my hand brought this prosperity. And what does the Lord warn them? He says, remember, I give the power to get prosperity and wealth. Think of the prayer of Solomon in Proverbs 30. He says, I pray neither for poverty or riches, lest I be full with my riches and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Or do not give me poverty, lest I steal and profane the name of my God. Either case, it's a trial from the Lord. And in times of blessing, we are to be careful as God's people to sing songs of praise to God. And so we see how James is training you and me to approach all of life in its full spectrum, at either ends of the spectrum, and everything in between, and all the circumstances of life. God has purposes to direct us to Himself. And notice how even our emotional responses are to be devoted to Him in a religious use, in that pure and undefiled religion. Even our sorrows are to be devoted to Him in prayer. Our joys are to be devoted to Him in praise. All of life is to be consecrated to God. Prayer and praise is to be the mark of our faith. And as we are on earth, we are to be ever heavenly minded, ever realizing, ever having that present awareness that God is in fact Emmanuel. And we are to always be in an ongoing conversation in the ebbs and flows of life, in those rhythms and in those changing seasons of life, always being devoted to the Lord. As the psalmist says in Psalm 92, verse 2, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, either ends of the spectrum. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You see, it's the unbelieving who do not pray and do not sing praises in their sorrows or in their joys. When it's times of sorrow, they curse God. They get out the bottle. They riot. And when it's times of joy, they practically curse God. And they get out the bottle and they riot. It's the people of God that who in all things are to acknowledge God in all our ways. In every season, God has a reason, a time and a purpose under heaven to direct our mouths ever to the Father in heaven. And at the center of your sufferings and at the center of your joys, at the center of your prayers, at the center of your praises stands the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ.
The only basis that you and I have to pray, the ultimate reason that you have to praise God always, is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. By His death, all our sorrows and joys are transformed ultimately for our good. Through His death, you may approach a loving Father who is ready to hear you, ready to receive your requests, and ready to act. It is through the death of Christ that you are to give thanks to the Father in all things and to pray without ceasing. It is by His blood that He sanctifies your too few and weak prayers and your once in a while half-hearted praises. By His victory at the cross, He enables you to offer both of them up to the Father by the power of His Spirit, the same power that enabled Him to pray when He was in the deepest of anguish upon the cross, praying to His Father still as His Father was judging Him. And at the same time, to have that power and ability to look beyond that suffering and with a heart elated and full of praise for the joy that was set before Him, the promise of future glory, for Him and His people, He offered praise to His Father just the same. And so in all seasons of life, whether it be the cold and dark nights or the warm and sunny days, whether you abound or whether you are abased, whether you are in plenty or whether you are in want, God is directing you to Himself. The Sovereign Lord is directing Him to Himself. Are you going to Him? What season does the Sovereign Lord have you in tonight? Is it calling for prayer or is it calling for praise? Amen.